Please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, reading from verse 32. Luke chapter 23, from verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I want to think this morning under the title Hope in the Darkest Place about these two criminals, these two thieves who were crucified at Calvary with our Saviour. Luke is the gospel writer who gives us the detail about them. John mentions simply that there were others and that these others later on had their legs broken. Matthew and Mark tell us that they were robbers, and they tell us that both of them reviled him. Both of them did so. Only Luke brings us the remarkable account of a life changed dramatically at the very last moment. So I want to look under three headings at desperate men, a dying plea, and a divine rescue. Firstly, desperate men. Well, they certainly were. The other Gospels tell us that both the men were robbers. Luke says criminals, and that both of them had mocked the Lord Jesus as they hung on their crosses either side. They were more than likely very violent and murderous bandits who had blood on their hands. They were sentenced to die, and rightly so, and to hang upon crosses by the roadside so that all who passed by would see them and be deterred. And it is most likely that there would have been some kind of notice affixed to their crosses informing passers-by of their particular offences. It's supposed to be a great deterrent. It was as much about public order as it was about punishment. To be crucified was, as we know, the most vile way to die. The experience could, and often did, last for over a day. A day and a night, more than 24 hours, in the blazing heat of the day and the stone-cold night, hanging in agony, lifting up your body to try and breathe, resting back down again in exhaustion. It was a cursed thing for anyone of the Jewish nation to be hung upon a tree, because that is what the scriptures say. Cursed is any man who hangs upon a tree. Here they are, bitter, defeated men. They are utterly without hope. In fact, more or less the only thing they can hope for is that somehow, miraculously, they're going to die quickly. They'll die faster than most of the other people who were crucified. They find themselves, unfortunately for them, the centre of something of a spectacle. There were crucifixions fairly often, but on this occasion they find, surely to their discomfort, that there are many people just stood watching them. It must have been an irritation to them. It wouldn't have improved their mood, certainly. Spectated in their nudity, in their ignominy by this crowd. The crowds are gathering. And they see that this man Jesus is being mocked. The leaders, the religious leaders, are mocking him. The soldiers are mocking him. And so, perhaps as some kind of diversion from their own desperate agony and their impending death, they mock him too. They revile him. But this man is different. He's been torn apart by vicious beatings. That much is obvious. He wears a crown of thorns. There is a claim over his head. This is the King of the Jews. And yet the torrent of abuse is unrestrained and continues. And from them it continues. They've got nothing left to lose. They're desperate men. But at the heart of this entire scene is one man suffering beyond imagination, one man burdened with the penalty for sin of all of his people. We like to skip over thinking about Calvary sometimes, but we can't and we mustn't. He says something extraordinary, even in his suffering. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That prayer, we must certainly believe, was answered. Many of those who we believe would have gathered and would have been hostile, complicit in his trial, in his arrest, and would have mocked him, many of them are among those we believe who were converted on Pentecost Sunday. Well, what an extraordinary thing to say when you are suffering so greatly, you care for others. We also know that, of course, on the cross he showed love and concern and care for his own mother and made a provision for her. Perhaps it was these words that caused one of the thieves to begin to think as much as he could. Perhaps it slowed down what he was saying. He began to wonder, who is this? Who is this who endures such shame and such pain? Who is this who clearly hasn't done anything wrong? Who is this? This thief, why, he's a wicked man. He blasphemes. He deserves to die. He's hell-bound. Yet, amazingly, there is still hope. You see, he not only heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw him. He is able, to some degree, to turn his head and to look at him. And what does he see? Majesty. There's a broken body hung upon a tree, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood. And he sees majesty. And he sees pure, undefiled holiness. Absolute restraint and perfect love. That's what he sees. But there's more. He not only hears what Jesus says. He not only sees things about him and observes them. There are things that he hears that we have recorded. There must have been even more. But there are things he hears even in what people say. Even in the mocking. Even in the mocking. He saved others, verse 35. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. He saved others. Well, hold on a moment. They're all mocking him. They're all abusing him. And yet they're saying, without contradiction, he saved others. For yes, this is the truth. This man. Why? He's healed countless people. He's raised the dead. He's freed those who are possessed by demons. He has done mighty things among us. Nobody would doubt that he saved others. Maybe he hears that. He saved others. Can he save me? Can he save me? Why, blind men saw, lame men walked, the dead were raised to life. There were undeniable realities surrounding this man. And also he said, "I am the Son of God." That was another thing that was said at the cross. He said, "I am the Son of God." If he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Why? Because clearly that is what he had claimed. That is what he had implied. And suddenly this dying thief has information. And doubtless, as he hangs there, he realizes it's true. It is true. And so he rebukes his fellow thief. He rebukes him. Verse 39, the abuse of the other criminal gets worse. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, verse 40, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" Man, you're dying. You are dying. Don't you fear God? That's what the other thief says. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We deserve this. We deserve this. He admits his guilt. Do you see, we might not be quite at death's door, but we're going to die soon. And do you see that actually we here today, we're not at Calvary, but we deserve this too. We're not, as far as we can tell, about to die in the next 24 hours, but we don't know that. We're not about to die, but our needs are exactly the same as the needs of these dying thieves. To see that we deserve the death that Jesus died willingly. Voluntarily, we deserve to die for our sin. We've sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. And as he says, this man has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. It's a needed realization. This man is different. This man should not be here, according to his reasoning. Of course, we know that this man is here because of the eternal will of God, the foreordained will of God, and he is there willingly, voluntarily. But according to his thinking, what he should, this isn't fair. He shouldn't be there. I should be here. He should not, but I am here, but he shouldn't be. He is the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I wonder this morning, are you a desperate person? You might say no. If you are not a Christian, you should be a desperate person. And if you are not a Christian, you are in exactly the same state as the thief hanging on the cross. You say, well, that's just so offensive. I'm nothing like him. No, you may be nothing like him. But you are going to die, and you are unsaved. And you will go the same place that he was going. You will head to hell. You're a desperate person. So here they are, desperate men. This particular desperate man. Secondly, we see a dying plea. Then he said to Jesus, verse 42, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's short and it's simple. His life, his reason, his faculties are draining away. Who knows how long it will be before he is able to speak coherently any longer? Who knows? But perhaps for the first time in his life, he prays. "Lord, remember me for good. For good. Remember me for good when you come into your kingdom." Doesn't make a request for a high place. Doesn't make a request for anything else. He simply pleads for mercy. "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." That's what he is saying. "Lord, remember me. Remember me. Even me." And every true Christian has come to the time and place where they made this request, where there was that moment. Some of us are fully aware of when that moment was. Others of us, it's a more elongated process and we're not so aware of the precise moment. But every Christian has come to this point where truly from the heart we repent of our sin and we trust in Christ. We say, Lord, remember me. Forgive me. Have mercy upon me. And it's always simple and it's always from the heart. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He turns his eyes upon Jesus. He calls him Lord. And he pleads for mercy. Well, what does he deserve? Nothing. He deserves nothing at all. What does he deserve? Well, he's got what he deserves. He's got the cross. He's hung upon it. He's bleeding and dying. He's suffering on the cross. This man saved others. This man came for sinners. I know this. This man spent time with sinners and undesirable people in his time on earth. People like me. Surely he is the Christ. Surely he is the Saviour. If I can't ask him now, when will I ever ask him? What do I have to lose by asking him? Why, nothing. What's the worst that can happen to the man? Well, what is already happening to him? He dies. And he passes into eternal darkness. He's on the way there. It makes perfect sense to say, I cast my all upon this man hung next to me, for he is the Son of God. And he is my Saviour. He surely must be my Saviour. The Saviour. If I can't ask him now, I will never ask him. It's so humble and restrained what he asks. It shows, I believe, that God have worked in his heart already. Lord, remember me. He doesn't say, I don't want to die. He doesn't say, this is unfair. He knows it's all fair. It's all just. He's going to die. But when I die, I want to be with you. I want to go with you. He dares to hope. He dares to hope for some word of comfort, perhaps, some sense of peace. Why, what could he bring to the Saviour? Nothing. He had nothing. A life of crime, a life of sin, a life of wickedness. What good deeds could he ever do? Maybe apart from rebuking the other thief. None. What potential did he have in this world? None. Was there ever a less attractive candidate for God's grace than the dying thief? A less likely inheritor of eternal life? He has no potential, no future. He's got no way of turning his life around. Oh, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No, none of that is open to him. Friends, there is hope in the darkest place. There is hope for the most desperate men and women. It's no coincidence that I believe that there are many who come to Christ in prison in this country and across the world, where true gospel preachers and teachers are allowed access to the prison. So often now that is being denied. It is a terribly sad thing. There is a sincere-hearted gospel worker in South London who has now been shut out of the prison because of preaching the gospel. Many have been converted there. But now the head chaplain for the prison, who is not a Christian but a Muslim, has now prevented him going in. What a terrible thing. But people in desperate situations often come to Christ, often find him, because they realize more than anybody else, more than the rich family on Thornbury Fields with their 2-3 cars and their multiple foreign holidays and all their lovely life and all their income. They don't realize, oh, we're good people, we've arrived. So often God uses our circumstances to reduce us so we see who we really are. He's a mortal man bound only to die. I wonder if you see yourself as God sees you. You're not the clothes you wear. You're not the home you live in. You're not the family you have. You're not your parentage or heritage. You are not your job, your employment, your good works. You are a never-dying soul. Do you see yourself as God sees you? In your sin? Will you stop rebelling against him? Will you send him your plea? Even now, Lord, remember me. Remember me. This is his dying plea. And what do we see? Thirdly, divine rescue. Putting it bluntly, this man deserved nothing. And then he received everything. Everything? Yes, everything. He received the full blessing of God. The same blessing of God that would be received by a child born of Christian parents and Christian grandparents who is born into the church and, let's say, at age 5 puts their trust in Jesus when they're taught by their Sunday school teacher and grows up with the Lord and loves the Lord and serves him all their life and is known for their good works and their piety and all, because such people do exist. But he receives the same grace, the same gift as such a person as that, because it's not about what you deserve, it's all about grace. What love does the Saviour show him? Verse 43, assuredly, as the King James has it, verily, verily, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, even in torment, our Saviour would bring comfort to a dying man. This wasn't words. This wasn't some kind of affirmation. This wasn't some kind of attempted comfort. No, it is as though this man was falling into the pits of hell. He's in free fall. He can, as it were, see the fires rushing up to consume him. And at the last minute, he's grabbed and dragged up and away. And clear. The rescue. Why, it's divine. It can't be anything else. Assuredly, says the Saviour, there's no doubt about this. Today, there's no delay about this. You with me. That's what the original says. You with me. What did he ask? Lord, remember me. What is he told? Oh, I will remember you. I will do more than remember you. You with me. You will be with me. With the Lord. But where? In paradise. In heaven. In eternal glory. This is so unfair. What did he ever do to earn this? Nothing, and that's the point. And this is where people get so offended, because the truth is that neither you nor I has any more claim to heaven than the dying thief. Neither you nor I can do any more than the dying thief did to earn it. None of us can do a thing. It is all of grace. How can he say this? How can the Saviour say this? How can Jesus speak in such a way? Because he is hanging there. Because he is laying his life down, because he is shedding his blood, the words of grace that he speaks are underwritten by the mighty act of love that is the wondrous cross. Do you realize? Friends, do you realize that without the Savior, you're dying too? We're all dying, but you're not just dying physically, you're dying spiritually, and you shall be eternally lost without him. Do you see your need of a Savior? That dying thief had nothing in his hands. Well, he couldn't possibly, because he's hung on the cross, his hands are outstretched. But friends, your hands must be just as empty to come to the Lord. Will you come as you are and cry out, mercy? God, be merciful to me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You may be in a dark place, but come to Calvary's cross. I wonder, would you gaze upon him as we gather at the table this morning? Close this morning with a well-known hymn that John Newton, I shall read it to you, that John Newton wrote. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Never until my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I die that you may live. Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its ugly hue, such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And may God bless his word to our hearts.